Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. God bless you for being here. Not sure where you are this morning. Are you thirsty for the water of life? This morning is a burden on my heart for the subject, the water of life. For some of you, it might be an encouragement. For some of you, it might be a gentle pulling you in the right direction. And maybe for some of us, it's a fairly strong warning. So why don't we all just kneel together and seek the Lord before we start. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in Jesus' name this morning. Lord, we thank you that you've made water for us. Lord, this morning we're here together as a congregation of people, and we are turning our hearts to you, and we pray that you would come with your Spirit, and you would come and be the water of life to all of us. Lord, I pray first of all for myself that this well of water would spring up within me. Lord, that this morning you would use this time that we have to speak to the people that are here. Oh God, I can't see into their hearts. I don't know exactly where all of them are at. But Lord, we pray that you would just speak through me this morning. Lord, go far beyond what I'm able to say, and would you speak to people's hearts. Lord, I pray for everyone that is here this morning. Lord, you know where our lives are at. You know the needs that we have, and we just pray that you would come and do something in all of our lives this morning. Would you again refresh us? Would you again remind us of just the need to turn our hearts fully to you, that you have all the water that we need? I pray that you would open our eyes to the water that you have for us. So just come and bless this time that we have. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I was blessed by the opening we had this morning. Thank you, Jason, for sharing that. I think it goes very well with what's on my heart to share. Especially the phrase that you read there of holding to one and despising the other. And it gives me this picture. It's saying that we can either love God and hate the things of this world, or we can hold to the things of this world, not necessarily loving them. Yes, it is, but in our eyes, it's just simply holding to them. And as we hold to mammon, we are actually despising God. We get the picture. We either love God and hate the things of this world, or we hold to the things of this world, and in doing so, we despise God. This morning, as we consider the subject of water of life, I want to draw all of our attention to the need of letting go of the things of this world and turning our eyes to this water. Is there anything that is more difficult for our physical bodies than thirst? Is there anyone that is here this morning that has ever been really, really thirsty? Let's say, raise a hand. Has there been a couple? I've been fairly thirsty in my life. I've never gone a day without water in my life. There's people who have. And day one, you start getting really thirsty. Day two, it gets really, really bad. And by day three, it can start to be fatal. We can't go very long without water. Let's turn to the book of Genesis. I want to read a story this morning of Genesis 21, read a story of a person who is desperately in need of water. Genesis chapter 21, starting to read in verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman. And all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called unto Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and she filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Now here we have a very interesting story. First of all, God gave the promise to Abraham that he would make a nation out of this son Ishmael. So God is giving this promise. And I would think it's pretty safe to say that Hagar knew about this. She knew that God said, this son is going to become a nation. So she goes out in the wilderness, and she runs out of water. And she really thought this son is going to die. Now, first of all, let's go back. What did God say? Did God say the son is going to die? No. God had said he's going to become a nation. So in here we see a lack of faith, and I can't say that I blame her. If I'd be out there without water, it'd be very hard to believe that. The next thing we see that is, it was actually the son, Ishmael, crying out to God that caused God to hear. It wasn't Hagar calling out to God and God heard that, but it was the son that was calling out. And God opened her eyes, and lo and behold, she was actually sitting within eyesight of a well. Isn't that amazing? Like, she was sitting there. The well of water is right there. And she's sitting here and says, I'm going to die of thirst. My son's going to die of thirst. And to me, the point that I want to bring out with that is that all of us are within eyesight of the well. God has water for all of us. And sometimes we get in situations in life where we sit there and we don't see the well. And I don't know if there's anyone feeling like that here this morning. You're feeling like you're thirsty and you're sitting there and you don't know what's going to become of the promises of God. My prayer would be that for all of us, that God would open our eyes so that we could see that well, and that we would, like Hagar, would go over and we'd put our bottles in the well and get water out of it. All right, what actually is water? Does anybody, what is water? Has any of you ever heard of water? Like, what is it? Can anybody explain it to me? Right? Hydrogen, oxygen. Any other? Well, maybe we can start with that. So water is simply, we often hear it as H2O. So there's oxygen and then two hydrogen molecules. So there's two hydrogen, one oxygen. The hydrogens are positively charged, and the oxygen is negatively charged. So it actually, because of the way water is, it actually attracts stuff to it. So water is actually, we call it an inorganic compound. In other words, it doesn't have any life within itself. An organic compound would be something like a plant, something that's alive. Water in itself doesn't have any life in it. Yet we need it for life. So water makes up about 60 to 75% of our human body weight. If we lose about 4% of our water, we start being dehydrated. Only 4%. So it doesn't take us losing a whole lot of water before we start to be in need. If we lose up to 15% of that water, that can be fatal. So we don't have a very big tolerance for loss of water in our life. To me, it's very interesting that Jesus uses this metaphor of water for the spiritual side. We know what spiritual water is, but he uses this physical thing. It's just a lot of very interesting parallels with it. Say it's very easy for a person to survive like a month without food. Obviously there's a lot of variances in that depending on what shape you are to begin with, but broadly speaking, they say a month is actually pretty common, and water, you can't survive more than about 3 days. So water is transparent, it's tasteless, it's odorless, and nearly colorless. It picks up a little bit of color. So what actually makes it that it actually is useful for us for life? Just to explain it very, very simply, there's two key things that water does in our body. The first thing is that water is what they call a solvent. If you put something in water, because of the positive and the negative, it actually dissolves nutrients. And then it becomes kind of like a vehicle for the nutrients to go throughout our body. So water, in a sense, is a carrier for the nutrients. And we think of, you take that back to the spiritual side, where the Holy Spirit is like water, right? So the Holy Spirit carries the things from God to us. It's not the water in itself doesn't have any life, and yet it brings the life to us. All right, and the other thing is that water actually helps to fill our body cells. So it's part of the actual structure of our cells. There's water in there, and it's kind of like if you have a balloon and you put some air inside, it keeps it inflated. So there's water inside our cells. We start dehydrating, our cells start to collapse. So there's two things. One is it carries nutrients to us. It's a solvent. And then the second thing is that it actually helps to keep our structure of our cells inflated. So that's a very, very simple. It's a lot more complicated than that. But let's start talking about spiritual water. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 2, and let's just read some verses here. And in these verses, we find a warning. We can try to have this water on our own. We can look to other things to fill our life with. Let's just read it. Jeremiah chapter 2. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity and are become vain? Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore I will plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Shittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which did not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountains of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Let's just go back and see this picture again. For 40 years, the children of Israel were walking through a wilderness where there's hardly any water. And time after time, God provided for them, and they had water. He quenched their thirst. Now he brought them into a land of plenty. There's places in Israel that look like this. Imagine going from the wilderness into a place like this, where everything is nice and green, and all at once the people are without water again. They're thirsty. They've hewed out cisterns for themselves, but the cisterns have holes in it, and it just leaks out. If you look at the spiritual side of that, and you think back of over your life, when you first came to Christ and you got born again, the Spirit of God came into you and changed you. You had plenty of water, didn't you, right then? You had joy. You had peace. You had grace. Everything was taken care of, right? Now I ask the question, where are you at today? Where are you at this morning? Do you still have enough water? Or are you thirsty? And the answer to that question depends upon you. It doesn't depend upon God. God is still the same as he was the day you were born again. But sometimes in life, we let the things of this life get our attention away from God, and we start looking at things, and all at once we start feeling thirsty again. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you understand that? Does that make sense? Yeah. And we get to a place where, again, we're thirsty, like, oh, there's just so much need there. You feel dry. You feel away from God. The answer to that is to turn your focus back to God. Come back to where you were when you were first converted, when you first put your trust in the Lord. And then again, that water will be enough. Have you changed your focus away from God, his forgiveness, his love, his eternal purposes, and his will, and are now focused on people, relationships, good or bad, things, situations, challenges? The cisterns of your own will and desires will always dry up, leaving you with no water. If you are feeling dry this morning, I invite you to bring your heart, your mind, your soul back to the simplicity of walking in communion with Christ, putting your faith in the sovereignty of God, knowing that he is king over all, knowing that he is calling us to a relationship with him, knowing that he sent Jesus to pay for our sins so that our sins are washed away and are no longer a barrier between us and God. Consciously doing his will to the best of our ability, never choosing to disobey him. Believing in our hearts that he loves us and allowing the Holy Spirit to bear witness with our spirit that we are a child of God. Realizing that we are not struggling to be good enough to be accepted by him, but believing that our faith makes us accepted by him. Faith is hearing the word of God and receiving it into our mind, our heart, our soul, and our life. This is walking in the Spirit. Sounds so simple, doesn't it? That's the simplicity of the gospel, that when we come to a dry period in our life, we need to, again, just bring our focus right back to where it was when we first believed. And that produces, or that brings the water of God back into our life. The water of the Holy Spirit. It brings us joy and peace and grace. In John chapter 7, verse 37 and 39, it says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.' But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So in context here, this was the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Sukkot. And on that day, they always had a, what they call a water, a water celebration, where they'd go down to the pool of Siloam and they'd take water from the pool and they'd bring it up on top where the mountain, where the temple was. They'd take it up on the altar and they'd pour that out and there'd be a really big celebration. And there's a way of celebrating what God has done and also a prayer that God would continue to bring water to them. And so all this was going on, and Jesus stands up and he says, "If any man thirst, let him come to me." Isn't that amazing? If any of us thirst, come to Jesus. And he said that he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said. Do we believe on Jesus as the scripture has said? If we do, out of our belly shall come rivers of living water. This morning I want to just take a quick look through the book of Acts. I know Mose is leading the Bible study on that. And I wasn't here for all of that, and I don't want to take that away from that at all. But as I was thinking about this, of Jesus bringing water to people, there's a big shift from in the Gospels, Jesus actually physically being here and talking to people. It was healing people physically and giving teaching. But in the book of Acts, we see a complete shift in the way that people were responding. And I just want to go through and see some of that. When Jesus died for our sins, atonement was complete, and now the Holy Spirit can come into our lives, is a complete difference than it was than when Jesus was here just teaching the people. To me, that would have been glorious to have been there when Jesus was physically teaching the people. And yet, after he died for our sins, there's a water that came into people's life that was different than the water that they got when he was just there talking with them. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In these verses, we find the beginning of the church. It's the place where God's Spirit came down and actually changed the people. I would call this being born again. You know, the disciples were following Jesus to the best of their ability, the best of their knowledge, and yet something was missing that could only come after that the atonement was completed. And so here they were. And I think if you would have asked the disciples the day before this happened, "Are you thirsty?" I think the answer would have been, "Yes, we are thirsty. We are seeking. We are looking for something." And when Jesus came down through the Holy Spirit and gave them water, it changed their life. Let's go to verse 41. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers." And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. God gave them water for fellowship. If you look at what happened here, when the people of actually had the Holy Spirit come upon them, they had that water, all at once there was a fellowship among all of them that is amazing. And I asked myself the question, where are we at as a church this morning on this issue? Do we have enough water within us that we have this fellowship, this communion together as a church? It's a beautiful thing. I'm really blessed with where we are as a church, and yet I just want to bring this out. As a church, let's go for more of this. They continued steadfastly in doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and in prayers. All that believed were together and had all things in common. All at once, their focus was on the kingdom of God. It was no longer on the size of my tractor, or if you have a nice truck, or like whatever it is, your property. That did not matter anymore. Like, their focus was completely on the kingdom of God. That's a beautiful thing. And this morning, I just want to lift that up, that when we have the water of God within our life, within our heart, that really makes a difference in our relationships with each other. In fact, Jesus put that forth as a test, that the love that we have for each other, and there's a lot to be explained in what that love actually means and what it looks like. I think this is a good explanation of love. But when we have love for one another, that is a true test of the Holy Spirit coming and being a part of our life. Acts chapter 3. Here we see the water of life actually bringing a caring for other people's needs. Let's just read verse 1 to 12. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the temple that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk?" And I just want to see something here, that when these people had the water of life within their hearts, they went out and they were walking there, and all at once they see this guy that has a need. Is that how we are? Do we see people with needs? Something that I need to grow in. You know, we can make the focus on oh, it was a big miracle that they did, and that's fine, that's good. This man was able to walk. But the first thing that needs to be in our heart is a compassion for people. If you want to truly help people, it has to be that compassion. God can work out the details of how we help them. But if we have this water of life flowing out of our belly, we have a compassion for people. That's the point that I want to see in these verses. Acts chapter 4. They had the water for sharing the gospel. Acts 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in the hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in their midst, they asked, by what power or what name have ye done this? And let's think about this. Caiaphas and Annas, these were the ones who had condemned Jesus to death. They were the ones that were pushing this. And now this is a couple months later. 4 or 5 months later. And they're bringing them in like, in what name are you doing this? Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, like he just like really poured it on them. You know, he didn't just answer kind of like, just so they don't know who it is. He really poured it on them. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified. This is the one. We're doing it in his name. Whom God has raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. In this passage we see that the water of life gave them the power and the ability to just simply share the gospel with these people who were responsible in large part for the death of Jesus. Do you want some of that water, some of that power? I do. Yes, praise God. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 18. Water for threats. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and sea, and all that in them is. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant to thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the disciples witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Here again we see them in a time of crisis. They had been threatened, they had been warned. And what did they do? They came together and they prayed and they sought the Lord. And again, God came with the water. He came with what they needed and gave them the ability just to keep on serving God, keep on witnessing to people, keep on having this fellowship. You know, crisis often tends to make people very possessive of their own things. You ever notice that? All at once people are like, well, I got to look out for my own things. But in this case, they all, again, just turned their hearts and their focus to God. And it again gave them the freedom to just let the things of this world go. It just doesn't matter. What matters is the gospel. Acts chapter 5, water for keeping the church pure. You know, any time that there's a church, a body, a group of believers, there tends to be needs around. And in Acts chapter 5, there was a man and a wife who were selfish and a liar. Let's just read it here. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young man arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. Can you imagine what this type of a man would do in a church? You know, we just read about how they had all things in common and everybody's focus was on the kingdom of God. And here we have a man that was selfish and he was willing to lie about it. But God just revealed that. Just opened their eyes so they could, Peter like saw right through him. Let's keep reading here. Verse 7, and it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. And Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. It's interesting, verse 13, it says, the rest, people like Ananias and Sapphira, they stayed away. They didn't come and try to be a part of the church. But verse 14, then true believers were added so much the more. Let's go to Acts 14. Acts 14, I'm going to read verse 8 through 23. Again, a time of great need. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on their feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the men and when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands into the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn away from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, and that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Imagine being in Paul's shoes. You know, first they wanted to actually do sacrifice to them and really lifted them up. I don't know how that would make you feel. But it could be a temptation to like feel pretty good about yourself. I don't know. But they warded that off. And then next the Jewish people came around and persuaded the people to actually stone them. And they actually stoned Paul to the place where the people thought he was dead. He was lying on the ground there, and the people literally thought he was dead. The people went back in the city, and then the other apostles were there and realized that he wasn't actually dead. But it was pretty serious. And so he left. And then later, he actually came back to this very same city and again was talking to the believers. And again, like, wouldn't that be a temptation to just stay away? Like, well, I'll stay away from that city. But it's interesting that this was a city where Timothy actually lived and grew up in. And, you know, it doesn't mention Timothy right here, but it's very, very possible that Timothy was actually a witness to Paul, and he saw what Paul had, and he saw the power of God working in this man, and he also wanted to be a disciple. All right, for our final scripture, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Know ye not that they... Let's start reading verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were for our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. He brings this example here of the people in the wilderness again, and he says that they were drinking out of this spiritual rock that is Christ, and this rock followed them. And he gives the warnings not to lust after things the way they did. Now, isn't that a very interesting thing? He says not to lust. What were they lusting after? They were lusting after food and drink. Weren't those necessary things? You would think so, right? And also mentioned them murmuring. You know, I think the point that he's making here is that when we get our attention on the things of this world, rather than upon Christ, that's when we're in the wrong. And this morning, I guess, I just want to put this out to you. If there's someone here who's really struggling in your life and you're really going through a lot, I just want to ask the question, where is your focus? You know, God allows difficult things to come into our life, but those difficult things should not be able to take away the peace and the joy that we have in our hearts. And if it does, if that takes away our peace and our joy, I think it's important for us to, again, just put our focus back on Christ. He is the water for us. amazing if you read through the book of Acts and how that time and again, God was always there and gave them what they needed so that spiritually they could be alive and be well. And that's my prayer in my heart for all of us this morning, that we be alive spiritually and well. The things of this world really don't matter long term. Yes, we have needs and we need to do the best we can in providing for families and all that. But that's not our focus. Our focus is on things above. So I just, my heart's desire is for all of us that we would just be daily filled with the water of God. May God bless you.